The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, and this is what it says. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. One of the things that Jesus was consistently doing besides teaching and working miracles was praying. Several times in the Gospels it is recorded that Jesus went somewhere to pray or that He was praying. We have one of His prayers reproduced for us in John chapter 17. In our text for today, Luke 11:1, it says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught His disciples to pray.'" So Jesus' disciples had been taught in the Hebrew Scriptures about prayer. They had been taught about prayer in the synagogue by the rabbis. They knew that John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray, and they had observed Jesus in prayer. It was on one of those occasions when Jesus was praying that his disciples asked him to teach them to pray. And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" He had already taught them how to pray in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 earlier on in His ministry. And the prayer that He taught them here is an abbreviated version of that same prayer. So this is actually the second time He taught them to pray. And the model is essentially the same, except the one in Matthew chapter 6 that we call the Lord's Prayer is a little bit longer. This is what I think happened. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount how to pray, and then gave the model prayer there. And now, this is a year and a half or so later, after they have seen Him pray many times, and they want Him to teach them how to pray. And prayer is very important because it is communication with God. At the simplest, it means to talk to God, doesn't it? Isn't that what prayer is? Prayer is talking to God. 19 centuries ago, an early church theologian, Clement of Alexandria, said, "Prayer is conversation with God." That is the simple definition of prayer. It is a conversation with God. A little more elaborate definition of prayer is found in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It was actually printed in our bulletin last week. Question 98. What is prayer? Answer: prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Question 99 of the Shorter Catechism is in our bulletin today, and it says, "What rule hath God given for our direction in prayer?" And the answer is, the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. an abbreviated form of the Lord's Prayer is in our text for today, but the shorter catechism follows the more detailed version in Matthew chapter 6. It is just a little different. It has more petitions in it, but it is the same basic outline for prayer. We recite that prayer in our service every week, not because Jesus told us to pray that prayer, but because it is the model prayer. And we want to get that pattern for prayer imprinted into our minds. Jesus didn't give us that prayer to recite. Verbatim as such, but to teach us how to pray. Here, you will learn how to pray, and you will learn how to pray the way Jesus prayed. The disciples didn't say, teach us a prayer to pray. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. So He gave them a model to follow. It is a model. It is a skeleton for prayer. It's a framework for prayer. We are to take this prayer and the categories outlined in it and personalize it and adapt it to our own personal situation. There are five petitions in this prayer, and I want us to look at them this morning and think about what they mean and how we can personalize them for ourselves. The first petition says, Father, hallowed be Your name. The shorter catechism calls this the preface to the Lord's Prayer, the preface to the Lord's Prayer. And question 100 of the shorter catechism says this: what does the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The answer, following the fuller version of Matthew chapter 6, is the preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is Our Father which art in heaven, teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father, able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. This first petition teaches us how to address God. We are to address Him as Father. Now, to address Him as Father, you have to understand what it means to be a child of God. Not everyone can call God Father. God is not the Father of everyone. One of the big heresies of the modern church accepted in the early 20th century was the liberal teaching of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. It is true that we are all creatures of God and that we all have a common human nature, but we are not all children of God, and we are not all brothers. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to Him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Bible says that Jesus came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You cannot call God Father and deny that Jesus Christ is Lord. You cannot call God Father and deny that Jesus is the Son of God and the only access to God. The only children of God who can rightly call God Father are those who are born again by the Spirit of God, who have received Jesus, who have believed in His name, and are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So this is a prayer for Christians to pray. And only Christians can address God as Father. Jesus said, pray, Father, hallowed be your name. That involves first receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. Then what does it mean, hallowed be your name? Hallowed be your name means, Lord, may your name be considered holy. May your name be considered set apart. May your name be considered high and lifted up. May your name be considered glorious. It is a prayer that God would be owned and acknowledged for who He is, the greatest being that there is, the greatest one, the greatest person that there is, better than anything else in existence in whom we live and move and have our being. This petition means that God should so work inwardly upon the one who prays and upon all others that they shall recognize Yahweh in His self-revelation and serve Him as the Holy One. That they should render to Him all honor and adoration and should love and obey Him with their whole heart. That's the first petition. The second petition in the prayer is, Your kingdom come. Question 102 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what do we pray for in the second petition? The answer is, in the second petition, which is, Thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. There are four things in that explanation. First of all, we are praying that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed. There are really only two kingdoms in this world. There is the kingdom of God, and there is the kingdom of Satan. There is the kingdom of darkness, and there is the kingdom of light. There is the kingdom of this world, and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of this world, since the fall of man in Eden, is presided over by Satan. So, when we pray for the kingdom of God to come, we are praying for every place in this world where Satan has dominion to be assaulted and destroyed. That is a constant battle for us because Satan does not give up easily. Everywhere you turn, he is trying to maintain and advance his dominion over the lives of men and women. He does that in so many ways by promoting an anti-Christian world and life view. Secondly, we are praying that the kingdom of grace may be advanced. This supplication refers to the extension of the dominion of God in the life of mankind in this age. The kingdom of grace is advanced as more and more of this world is brought under the dominion of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we are praying that ourselves and others might be brought into the kingdom of God and kept in it. This is a prayer for world evangelization. This is a prayer that the gospel will be taken to the ends of the earth and that more and more souls will be won to Jesus Christ. If anything is true at the point of salvation, it is that you no longer set the course for your life. You no longer determine or attempt to determine your own destiny. You are not in charge of your own future, and you are not the one who determines the direction you will go. Self-centered living is forever gone. Selfishness has been replaced by submission to the Lord because salvation is a self-denying and God-enthroning reality. When you come to Christ and you're sick of yourself and sick of your sin and your selfish ways, and you submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and receive from Him eternal salvation, you become a member of the kingdom of God. And then the passion of your heart will be, Lord, your kingdom come. Fourthly, we are praying that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. In the highest instance, this is a supplication that the kingly dominion of God, which came with power into the life of mankind in the first coming of Jesus, shall come in full glory and perfection through Christ's second coming. God's kingdom has not come in all of its fullness until King Jesus comes again to this earth. And every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, one way or the other, whether willingly or by compulsion. That's the way we pray, and that's why we pray, "Your kingdom come." The third petition in this prayer is, "Give us each day our daily bread." Question 104 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, "What do we pray for in the fourth petition?" It's called the fourth petition because the Westminster Shorter Catechism is going by the version in Matthew chapter 6. The answer given is, in the fourth petition, which is, "Give us this day our daily bread," we pray that of God's free gift we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy His blessing with them. Bread here stands for everything that man really needs for his earthly existence, so that he can live and work in agreement with the will of God for each individual's life. When we pray, "Give us each day our daily bread," we acknowledge that the Lord Himself is the gracious provider of all that we have and all that we need. If we pray like this, it will help us understand godly dependence. It will help us understand humility. It will help us understand gratitude and generosity and contentment. And even it will help us in making sure that our desires are placed on the right thing, are focused in the right place, that we desire the giver more than we desire any gift that He gives. The fourth petition says, "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Question 105 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, "What do we pray for in the fifth petition?" It is the fourth petition here, but it is the fifth petition in Matthew chapter 6. The answer is, in the fifth petition, which is, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," we pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are the rather encouraged to ask, because by His grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. This is a prayer that you pray at the beginning of the Christian life, when you hear the gospel and you want the salvation that is offered to you in the gospel. You pray, "Lord Jesus, forgive my sins and save me." But it's not just the prayer that you pray at the beginning of the Christian life, and then you're done with that and you move on to something else. It's a prayer that's continuously prayed for the whole of the Christian life, because the whole of the Christian life is confession and repentance. Because when you become a Christian, you do not become instantaneously, sinlessly perfected. You continue to struggle with sin all of your life. Jesus teaches us to acknowledge our continuing sin as a regular part of our practice of prayer. He tells us to confess our sins. He tells us to ask for forgiveness. According to Jesus, confessing our sin is a standing part of believing prayer. This is something that we are seeing in our study of 1 John on Wednesday nights. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Then, verse 9 says, "But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Then, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The goal of the Christian life is not to sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. We always need to remember that He is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus became the propitiation for our sins by dying on the cross as our substitute. Another thing this petition teaches us is that when we receive the forgiveness of God, we will become forgiving people ourselves. As God shows His grace to us, we become gracious. As God shows His mercy to us, we become merciful. As God forgives us, we become forgiving toward others. And so He says, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. The fifth petition in this prayer is, and lead us not into temptation. Question 106 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what do we pray for in the sixth petition? It is the sixth petition in Matthew chapter 6, but here in Luke it is the fifth petition. And the answer is, in the sixth petition, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. God Himself does not tempt us to do evil, but nevertheless He allows the faithful to be tempted in order to test and to purify us. The thought here is, Lord, set gracious limits on our trials and temptations and protect us from the assaults of Satan. We know that there are ungodly influences in the world, but there is also a personal force in this universe that wants to devour us, wants to sift us like wheat. We recognize that in the battle against sin, we are up against principalities and powers and world forces in dark, high places. Lord, protect us from being overtaken by the powers of darkness and cause us not to succumb to temptation. Now, what Jesus has given us here is the perfect prayer. It is a model prayer. So we should pattern our prayers after it. We should take the categories in this prayer and adapt them to our own situation. Personalize them for our particular situation. I like the way that John MacArthur summarized the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. He said, when you say Father, you acknowledge God as source. When you say, hallowed be thy name, you acknowledge God as sacred. When you say, thy kingdom come, you acknowledge God as sovereign. When you say, thy will be done, you acknowledge Him as superior. When you say, give us this day our daily bread, you acknowledge Him as supplier and supporter. When you say, forgive us our sins, you acknowledge Him as Savior. When you say, lead us not into temptation, you acknowledge Him as shelter. And when you say, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen, you acknowledge Him as supreme. It really is praying to the end that God is glorified. So let us take this model prayer and personalize it and learn how to pray by it. Let's pray.